So let's turn in our Bibles. I have entitled this message, The Twofold Judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's there in verse 39 of our text. The Lord gives us many reasons why he comes into this world, but here in John chapter 9 he gives us this particular one. He says, in the presence of the Pharisees, who would in 6 months' time have him put to death, but also in the presence of this blind man who was worshipping him. To worship is to bow down before him. Lord, I believe. That's what worship is, isn't it? I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He came. We didn't come. We're born in this world. He came into this world. He came from heaven. He came as the Son of God. He was before he came. He came sent of his Father. He came in a body that was prepared for him, and he was made like unto his brethren without sin. But he came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And the will of him that sent me is that everyone that looks to him, everyone that sees him, will be saved. He says, I've come into this world to save sinners. I've come to save sinners. I haven't come to bring peace on this earth. I've come not to bring peace, but a sword. He's come. And he says, verse 39, in this particular case, for judgment. So here he is with a man who was blind in his presence. And here he is with some people who see so clearly. They could see so clearly through their own religious eyes that the Lord Jesus Christ was a demon-possessed Samaritan blasphemer, that he was worthy of death. They could see that this man was altogether born in sins, and the evidence of that was that he was blind. This man was cast out in their judgment. Jesus says, for judgment I am come into this world. See, the judgment is not, and there's going to be a famous court case in America, there are famous court cases all the time, but the famous court case there at the moment is going to be established whether the evidence is in or not, whether the evidence justifies the accusations. That's not what this is talking about. This is saying the evidence is all in and the verdict. You see, that's what the word means. It means the verdict, the sentence. It means the determination of the judge. It's the decree of God. I'm come into this world. I'm come into this world that they which see not might see. And what on earth can he mean? What can he mean? Well, the answer is very clearly in the text, isn't it? It's not talking about seeing through physical eyes. It's talking about sin, isn't it? And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Verse 41, Jesus said unto him, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. There is in the judgment a great separation in all of humanity, isn't there? The next chapter, in chapter 10, we'll talk about sheep and goats. Goats can never be made to be sheep, and sheep can never be made to be goats. There are people in this world who, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, have no sin. They have no sin. Therefore, they must be holy and they must be righteous in the sight of God. And there are some who say, we see, and their sin remaineth, which means that that sin abides on them. It always was there since the fall of their father Adam. It was on them when they were born. It was on them and exacerbated by the acts that they commit as they go through this world, and especially their acts of religious righteousness. The Lord here is speaking in spiritual terms, and this book that's before us is a spiritual book, and it's to be understood in spiritual terms. Even when he's speaking parables, they're to be understood in spiritual terms. He's speaking about spiritually seeing and spiritual blindness and spiritual judgment. And all of these things will have physical manifestations, and they're revealed ultimately. They're revealed in who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Who do you say that I am? What think ye of Christ? Quite simply, the answer to the question, isn't it, is all believers see themselves as so sinful that they cannot see why God would save them. They see nothing in themselves which would cause God to save them. Nothing that they have done. The two great refuges of life for people in this world is what they have done and what they will do. And a sinner, someone who's been made a sinner by God, cannot see why God would save them. And God says these people are given sight. And all who can see why God would save them are made blind. It is as simple as that. No wonder the Lord goes on in this conversation to talk about thieves and robbers. Thieves and robbers enter the sheepfold, or try to enter the sheepfold where the sheep are, by some other way. And the other way is the way of man, isn't it? You will be saved if you. Two great words of the false teachers always are, aren't they? I. Look what I have done. Look what I am doing. Look what I offer you in terms of God. And if you do something, if you do something, if you can find in yourself something that is the cause of God saving you, you are made blind. One of the glorious things about these pictures in John's Gospel and these pictures throughout the Gospel accounts is that we need to keep reminding ourselves that all of these events happened after the Jerusalem Council and after the events where the church was attacked vigorously by the false teachers who came in, these thieves and robbers. They rob God of his glory, and they rob and thieve the comfort of God's people from them by saying that you must do something to be saved. And so it's really good to read these accounts of the healings of these people in light of the fact that they are descriptions of how God saves sinners, and they are, in a sense, an acted parable by the Lord Jesus Christ of what the books of Galatians and Philippians and all of the rest of the New Testament is saying. That God saves people by sovereign grace. Free sovereign grace. And you think of the stories in John's Gospel, isn't it? Again and again and again, you have people that are characterised by one thing, that they're helpless. They're helpless, aren't they? What was the Samaritan woman? In terms of the Jews, she was lost and wicked and helpless, and he comes to her. The nobleman cries out because he has no power or strength in himself whatsoever to save his son. The crippled man had been lying there crippled beside that pool for all of those years, and the religious world had walked by him and they could do nothing. He was helpless, wasn't he? The blind man had been in Jerusalem all of these years, 30-something years at least, and not one person was able to do a single thing for him. He just sat there as a beggar, couldn't see, couldn't see, couldn't do anything to help himself. Do you see, they're all pictures of grace. What was Lazarus? What a glorious picture of salvation Lazarus is. He's dead in his tomb and he's rotting. What a picture of us in our fallen Adam. Bound in darkness, dead. And the Lord comes along to all of them and he says, live. He just says, live. He says, see. He says, live. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you've heard his voice, that's the voice that's come to you, isn't it? He says, live. He says, live. They're all pictures of what is impossible with man is possible with God. And salvation is a glorious, glorious picture that pictures the character of our God in the salvation of sinners. He's the one that does it all. He's the one that does it all. He's the one that speaks words of power, and there is a creation. The blind are blind as to why God would ever save them. Those that can see might talk much about grace, but their grace is an earned grace, isn't it? If you do this, God has done everything he possibly can. He's laid out before you this extraordinary salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loves you and he's died for you. He's done absolutely everything. And if you will take the first step, God will save you. If you can take the first step, brothers and sisters, you don't need God to save you. If you can take the first step, you're not Lazarus in that tomb. If you can take the first step to see, you're not the blind man. If you can take the first step, you're not the cripple. All of the pictures of the Bible are saying what modern religion says about our God. All of it is turned upside down. We are saved by sovereign grace. And we call it free grace. And that's just a repetition of words, because grace is always free. Grace is always free. Grace is always sovereign. Grace is always saving, because grace, our Lord Jesus came and is full of grace and truth. Grace is only ever exercised towards the elect. So someone who's not preaching the God's electing love in the Lord Jesus Christ is not preaching the grace of God. We are saved by grace, and that's what this picture is, isn't it? And that's what the blind in this world, if they're saved by grace, they can't see why God would save them. And if they're saved by grace, they can't see why God would keep saving them. The only possible reason for their salvation, the only possible hope they have, is in the perfect and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read a description of grace. And it's good to know, isn't it? We are saved by grace. And this is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, isn't it? Again, he says, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. His great love is an eternal love, an everlasting love. When he loves his people, he loves them to the end, and he loves them, and his love is stronger than death, and everyone he loves must be saved. His great love, wherewith he loved, even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together with him and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But God are the words of grace, aren't they? But God, but me are the words of those who can see. Grace, let's read some of these glorious descriptions. It is the eternal and absolute free favour of God manifested in the vouchsafement, the giving of spiritual and eternal blessings to the guilty and the unworthy. Divine grace is the sovereign and saving favour of God exercised in bestowing blessings upon those who have no merit in them, blind, for which no compensation is demanded. It is the favour of God on those who not only have no positive deserts of their own, but also who are thoroughly ill-deserving and hell-deserving. It is completely unmerited and unsought. This blind man wasn't seeking the Lord. He was sitting there with his beggar's blanket out in front of him. It is altogether, and I love this description, it is altogether unattracted by anything in or from or by the objects upon which it is bestowed. Grace cannot be bought, cannot be earned, cannot be won by the creature. If it could, it would cease to be grace. When we say a thing is said to be of grace, the recipient has no claim upon it, that it was in no wise due to him. It comes to him as pure love, unasked and undesired. Grace. It comes to the helpless, it comes to the hopeless, and it comes to those who can see nothing in themselves. Also, grace reminds us that God is absolutely sovereign and we are in his hands. And he has the right, as the potter, to do with his creation as he sees fit. God's grace is sovereign like our Lord. And grace reminds us that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit do all of the saving from eternity to eternity, including the activities of bringing lost sons, his children, to him and causing them to know that they are his. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in these saving acts, isn't he? He's going to these particular people and saying, "You're mine. You're mine. You're mine. I own you in love. I have you as mine. You're mine." God the Father, God the Son do it all from eternity, and they do it all in this world. And what's the difference between those who can't see and those who think they can see? It's just pride, isn't it? It's pride. And that marked this religious world. They were proud. They were so proud. They could see why God would save them. They again and again remind the Lord Jesus Christ why God would save them. We're Abraham's children. We're Abraham's children. We are of that select group of people in this world. We are, they said in John chapter 9, we're Moses' disciples. We follow Moses. We're not just Abraham's children, but we're Abraham's children who've obeyed the law of God. And we're Abraham's children, and we're Moses' disciples, and here we are at the very temple of God, worshipping. And we can see why God will save us. We can see because of all the things that they do. Oh, brothers and sisters, I pray that we would know the voice of the shepherd that calls in grace. It's a grace call, isn't it? And the message of the gospel is a proclamation of grace. And when you think of grace, you can't help but think of Paul, who was the most unlikely person in all of the world to be saved. Those Christians would have looked at Paul and he's taking them off and having them killed and prancing around this world seeking whom he may devour. And the Lord meets him. He says of his salvation, "But God, But God, can you say, but God, I was a Saul of Tarsus, I was a child of Adam in this world, but God, listen to what Paul says, but when it pleased God, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. And the call of grace is a call of God coming to his own and causing them to worship. Listen to what he says in Galatians 1:16. He's called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. This is spiritual eyes and spiritual sight, isn't it? To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. God's servants are preachers of grace because they are the recipients of grace. And God's sheep love to hear the message of grace because they've been saved by grace. Those who are saved by grace can't see a single reason in themselves while they'll be saved, and the others can see. They can't see themselves as a sinner. As Obadiah says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. See, the execution of God in this judgment is here, isn't it? It was there on those particular people at that time. And if God makes someone blind, that's what the text says, doesn't it? John chapter 9 verse 7, he makes them blind. If God makes them blind, doesn't mean that they stop being religious. It doesn't mean that they stop being outwardly moral. It doesn't mean they stop being knowledgeable of the scriptures. It doesn't mean they stop seeing themselves as righteous and worthy. In fact, the very judgment is the fact that they do see themselves righteous. They see themselves as so righteous that they can stand in judgment on God and God's servants and God's people and look down their nose at them. To the blind, the warnings of God fall upon deaf ears. To the blind, the evidences of grace are hidden from their sight. To the blind, what the child of God rejoices in, they find distasteful and offensive. That God would choose a people, that God would put those people in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the first cry that comes out of the hearts of people when they hear about God's eternal, sovereign, electing love? That's not fair. That's not fair. A sinner standing in judgment of God. What a glorious revelation it is from God. What a great gift of God it is to be made to see yourself a sinner. A sinner by nature, a sinner by birth, a sinner by choice, a sinner by practice. Sin is what we are. It's a noun that describes us. And sin is what we do because we are sinners. And sinners say with Paul, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? O wretched man, I'm a wretched man, I'm a wretched man. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for his deliverance. If God sent you to hell, would he be righteous and just and holy? He would still be righteous and just and holy, wouldn't he? There's not a day goes by when I'm not called upon to think, how on earth can you dare consider yourself a Christian when those are the actions and those are the thoughts, and they are the lack of things that you ought to be doing, and they are the commission of things that you ought not to do. What a glorious thing for us to know that when we have absolutely nothing to recommend ourselves to God, and we're sinners, we're called to call upon him, aren't we? Those sinners in Acts chapter 2, with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on their hands, with the judgment of God justly about to fall on them and send them to hell, and Peter comes and preaches the Lord Jesus Christ to them and says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, who's going to call upon the name of the Lord? Sinners will call upon the name of the Lord. Sinners who have nothing. God be merciful to me, the sinner. The only way that that sinner who comes to the temple in Luke chapter 18 can find any acceptance with God is that God would look into that temple and he'd look to the mercy seat and he would look to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in that mercy seat and he'd look to his propitiation, he'd look to everything that he'd done, he'd look to the transaction, the glorious transaction of salvation between God the Father and God the Son, and you'd be merciful to me. You look there and you can be merciful to me. Because all of the sins of all of God's people were laid upon the others. And then we are given sight to see that all of our acceptance is in the Lord Jesus Christ. When God looks to his Son as my propitiation, if God looks to his Son as bearing all of my sins in his own body on the tree, I can come to him. I can come to him in his Son. I can call on him in his Son. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven his people. And God, for Christ's sake, can accept us. One of the glorious things of salvation, one of the glorious things of salvation by grace, is that it is a magnification of all of the glory of God in all of his attributes. And his holiness is magnified. His justice is magnified. His righteousness is magnified, his faithfulness is magnified. Everything about our God, his love is magnified in his saving. And all of my acceptance before God is in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Listen to what our text goes on to say. Verse 41 is remarkable, isn't it? If you were blind, you should have no sin. That's the declaration of the gospel, isn't it? If you were blind, you would have no sin. It doesn't say if you were blind, your sins would be forgiven. It says if you were blind, you would have no sin. If you were blind, you would have no sin. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the sins of all of his people on Calvary's tree, and they're not gone. They are gone, brothers and sisters. Just turn with me to John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. Sin in the justice of God, in the holiness of God, can only be in one place at one time. If all of my sin was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it cannot be on me. That's what it is to be justified, is to be a person who in the presence of God has never sinned. Because the Lord Jesus Christ owned all of my sins as his own. He claimed them to be his own. He was manifested, verse 5, you know, this is what all believers know, that you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin, because he took them away under the justice and the judgment of God, and they are gone. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. That's what a believer does. He does righteousness because all the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is all of his doing. All the doings that I have before God are the doings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Listen to verse 9, 1 John chapter 3. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. If you go to all the commentaries, almost all the commentaries in the world, they'll change that. You go to translations, they'll change it. Now, so doesn't commit sin habitually. I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, I sin habitually. That's not what the text says. It's not what God says. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For the reason is his seed. The seed is the Lord Jesus Christ remains in him. Who he is before God the Father is the Son, isn't he? And his seed remaineth in him, and listen to it, listen to what God says, he cannot sin. He cannot sin. Because he is born of God. What a glorious thing it is to be born of God. No wonder Nicodemus was told, if you are not born again, Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't see who the king is. You can't see the kingdom. You can't see what the king does in saving his people. You can't enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. To be born again is to have that declaration. There's only two groups of people in this world, aren't there? And here they are laid before us in John chapter 9, in the very presence of the blind man, in the very presence of that harlot. And both of them had done nothing to save themselves. Both of them are the recipients of God's sovereign grace. Oh, brothers, what debtors we are to the grace of God. There are those who think they can see, and their sin remains on them. Your sin, to those who can see, to those who can look to something that they've done, to those who can look to a sinner's prayer that they've prayed, to those who can look to their works of righteousness, to those who can look to their law keeping, to those who can look to anything in themselves, they can see one tiny stitch on the robe of righteousness that they have woven with their own hands. That's what Spurgeon said, isn't it? This one stitch in the robe of righteousness that's got your fingerprints on it, the whole lot will come undone on the day of judgment. God must punish sin. That's what the cross is all about. He came to take away our sin. In him, I have no sin. No sin. I can't see anything in myself. If you are blind, you should have no sin. If you are blind, you would have no sin. What a glorious blindness. What a glorious blindness. What a glorious Saviour. And when he opens the eyes of the blind, what do the blind do? I love what this blind man did. Two things. And they're both exactly saying the same thing, aren't they? Lord, he acknowledges God is absolutely sovereign. He says, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. May God make us blind, bring us to believe, and bring us to worship.